You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, thank you, Dr. Harden, for those wonderful songs that you've led us in. I was a graduate student at Dallas Baptist University, and Dr. Harden, Joey, was a freshman when I was there, so it's a privilege to have him on the platform today as I speak. I've got so many wonderful friends here, Dr. Allen and people I've known before I came to Southwestern, Dr. Wilson, Dr. Yarnell, Dr. Patterson, I knew him well. Know him well. And Dr. Pauley, I look down and see my former provost there at the Dallas Baptist University. And I've made so many wonderful friends since I've been here as well. Dr. Queen, Dr. Kiker, Dr. Kim, Dr. Stokes, and I mean the list goes on. Just a wonderful place to be, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Thank you, Lord, for leading me to Southwestern Seminary. It's a privilege to be able to preach today in chapel. I count it a great responsibility, and I thank Dr. Patterson for that. It's a privilege to have such a gifted man of God to follow, and one who is bold in the faith, one who is an example to us all as far as gospel ministry is concerned. Let's pray before we go on. Father, now as we come to the Word of God, I pray that your Spirit might preside. I ask that He would do His convicting, convincing work concerning sin, judgment, and righteousness. I ask, Lord, that as the Word is preached, He would also comfort where need be and provide guidance and direction, as only you can. Lord, I have nothing to say. But you have much to say through the Word of God. And so I pray that you would enable me to be faithful to the text. I pray that this Word would just leap off the page and prick our hearts and make us become more like Christ. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. We give you great praise for who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been discouraged in ministry? Or in the work of the ministry? If not, I would say that you are the exception rather than the rule. Because most of us at one time or another have had feelings of discouragement as we are engaged in gospel ministry, as we have encountered hardship while engaged in the work of the kingdom. And perhaps you've asked yourself whether or not it's worth the effort. I know I have. Perhaps you've taught that Sunday school class faithfully, or you've pastored that church for years, only to discover that some have been undermining your work. Or some have been openly opposing you as you seek to minister. And you've asked yourself, you know, God, why? Why, God? Is it me? Is it something about me? Why don't you seem to bless? My life is upright. I'm teaching your word faithfully. I'm proclaiming your word faithfully and accurately. I don't know if I can continue. Or perhaps more specifically, you've taken a biblical stand on some matter or some issue. And now you're taking some hard knocks for it. You're suffering. Or perhaps you're being persecuted on account of your relationship with Christ and on account of the fact that you're proclaiming the gospel. And maybe you're thinking, who needs this? I didn't sign up for this when I answered God's call to ministry. And you're ready to call it quits. You don't know whether you can go on. Well, in our text for this morning, we have a young man who's going to need some instruction, who's going to need some encouragement along these lines, I invite you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. This young man's name is Timothy, well known to many of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 13. Paul has been preaching boldly throughout the book of Acts, and he's imprisoned at the end of the book of Acts. Well, when he's released from prison at the end of Acts, he travels back to the east with Timothy and with Titus to evangelize Crete and to do a work in Ephesus. He leaves Titus in Crete. He leaves Timothy in Ephesus. As he leaves Timothy in Ephesus, he himself goes on to Macedonia, and then he writes 1 Timothy. And he writes Timothy and he says, you know, I'm planning to come back to you. I plan to visit you again, Timothy. But in the event that I'm delayed, I'm writing to you so that you might know how one ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, the church, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And he writes Timothy as a steward, as an oikonomos. And Timothy has been given an entrustment, a stewardship in trust, an oikonomia. A steward in that day, from a background perspective, a steward was a chief household slave who was entrusted with the affairs of the master while he's away and until he returns. And Timothy is a steward in God's household. And Paul writes Timothy as a steward in 1 Timothy. Well, Paul is arrested, and in 2 Timothy, he's no longer free to pursue an itinerant ministry. He's no longer free to go about from place to place. He's been arrested once again. He's now in prison in Rome. He's apparently undergone some sort of preliminary hearing. We know that from chapter 4 in verses 16 and 18. He's talked about his first defense, and he's now awaiting final trial, from which he has little hope of anything on the human plane except death. And you know the verses. He says, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the midst of these circumstances, in prison, Paul sends this letter to Timothy, right around A.D. 66 or 67. In a sense, 2 Timothy is like Paul's last will and testament. It's a passing on of the mantle. The letter is extremely personal, very personal letter. And he summons Timothy to his side to encourage him and to challenge him to remain faithful, faithful, loyal to the gospel despite threats from false teachers. And let me tell you, false teachers have been all over Ephesus. You'll remember again in 1 Timothy that Paul also instructed Timothy to stay in Ephesus so that he might instruct certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer. And the false teaching has continued to spread. And by the time you get to 2 Timothy, there's apparently widespread defection from commitment to Christ. Paul, however, in 2 Timothy, is not so preoccupied, though, with the heresy, although he does deal with it. Rather, his concern is on Timothy. There is some evidence in the text. A lot of commentators poo-poo this thought, but so what? There is some evidence in the text that Timothy himself is wavering, that he is experiencing some doubt. I say that because Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. Rekindle that gift that God has given you. Preach. And he goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit. Most translations will say timidity, but it's better translated there, of cowardice, but of power and of love and of discipline. Paul prepares Timothy to continue the work of Christ after he himself is gone. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 6 through 18, Paul appeals to Timothy to demonstrate courage, to be willing to suffer, to be faithful in the conduct of his ministry. And in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 7, Paul issues to Timothy a triadic paranesis, big words, a triadic paranesis, which consists of this: Timothy, be strong. Timothy, entrust. Timothy, suffer hardship with me. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, verse 1. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer with me, verse 3. Suffer hardship with me. And as he builds into Timothy's life this readiness for suffering hardship, he will use three analogies for one who suffers hardship for the gospel. The soldier, whose single aim in life is to please his commander. Verses 3 and 4. The athlete, whose discipline and whose adherence to the rules legitimizes the prize that he will receive after being victorious. Verse 5. The farmer, whose hard-working expectation is realized. He's readying Timothy for suffering hardship for the gospel. And he appeals to Timothy in our text today to show stamina in Christian work. As a matter of fact, Paul will give Timothy three incentives that promote the endurance of hardship when entrusting the gospel to others. And like Timothy, we need to reflect on these things as well as we are engaged in ministry, the work of Christ. I'd like to speak to you this morning on enduring hardship in ministry. The first truth that Paul gives Timothy, which promotes endurance of hardship in ministry, is that you must have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ. We find that in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." Remember Jesus Christ. Paul will make frequent appeal to the memory as he addresses Timothy. We know, for example, that he has done this elsewhere in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He will say, "Timothy, you retain the standard of sound words from which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Remember." In chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, he will say, "Timothy, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Remember." Remember Jesus Christ. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Well, he meant that Timothy was to rivet his attention on Christ. He was to fix his thoughts upon his Lord. He was to remember and he was to keep on remembering Jesus Christ if he was to endure hardship in ministry when entrusting the gospel to others. That's great advice. It's Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 that says, "The steadfast in mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." In other words, his mind is fixed on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we're to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember. And then notice that Paul points out in the text two features of Christ's person and work as he urges remembrance. First of all, he describes Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. He points to the resurrection. Not so much the fact of the resurrection, but the verb tense here suggests that Paul was instead describing the result of Christ's resurrection. What was the result of Christ's resurrection? Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He was vindicated. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's Christ's resurrection that provides the prime example of victory over death and provides an encouragement for anyone who is facing hardship and suffering in ministry. And Timothy is going to need this affirmation concerning the resurrection, because in chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18, we've got two guys who've strayed from the truth, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're saying that the resurrection has already taken place, resurrection of believers, and they're upsetting the faith of some. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah, descendant of David. Here Paul describes Jesus as having messianic qualifications. He is the Messiah. He is the heir to the glorious promises of God for David. You remember back in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 12 and 14 through 14 that David was promised that his descendant will reign forever. That descendant is Christ. Christ is that person. He's the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he is now seated in glory at the Father's right hand. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Now, when Paul said that, he did not mean that he was the primary source of the gospel, but rather that these truths that he has just described were part of the gospel with which he himself had been entrusted. So, with all of this, you can see how a proper understanding of Jesus Christ, cloaked with resurrection power, clothed with messianic dignity, how that would inspire Timothy to endure hardship in Christian service, and for that matter, the Christian life. And it will for us as well. And yet, from time to time, I'll encounter people who have given up on ministry. Oh, it's too hard. Who've given up on the Christian life. They've deserted the faith. And they'll tell me usually that it's because of what someone did to them. You know, well, so-and-so, I mean, you just don't know what he did to me. And then I'll usually ask them, well, has Jesus ever disappointed you? And they'll obviously say, no, he's never disappointed me. People will disappoint you as you're engaged in the work of ministry. I'll disappoint you. Dr. Patterson will disappoint you. Dr. Allen will disappoint you. People will disappoint you, but the Lord Jesus Christ never disappoints. Now, a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is as we focus on him requires us to study the scriptures, listen up students, diligently. To know just who Jesus Christ is. We saw last week that if you take things out of context, study things wrongly, that you can make Jesus a pirate. So I would encourage you to study the Word of God really to understand just who Jesus Christ is. And might I suggest as you start, say, with Colossians chapter 1. You remember Dr. Jeffers from First Baptist Dallas preached last week and did a wonderful, masterful job in that text, which tells us much about Christ, chock full of Christology. And yet, from time to time, I will hear people and even students say, we don't need theology. You know, we don't really need to study doctrine in so much detail. We just need to preach Jesus. And person that I am, I like to just get into that and say, well, which Jesus? There's lots of Jesuses out there. For instance, do we preach the Jesus whom the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons teach and preach? They say he's not God, he's not deity, he's No, we don't preach that Jesus. Do we preach the Jesus whom the Jesus Seminar advocates? And they would, this group of men would meet and say, well, Jesus really didn't say this, and he didn't really say that. And they go on and on until you really have no Jesus left. Do we preach that sort of Jesus? No, we don't. Do we preach the Jesus whom many make palatable by saying, come on into the church, be a Christian, never mind changing your lifestyle? The gospel's not offensive. The gospel's not confrontational. God accepts you as you are without repentance. Do we preach that sort of Jesus that says everyone will be saved no matter how you live? No, we don't. I don't know about you, but I don't find much encouragement or incentive to endure hardship in ministry from Jesuses like that. I do, however, find encouragement in a Jesus who is God, a Jesus who is God the Son, a Jesus who is God the Messiah, a Jesus who is born of a virgin, a Jesus who lived a sinless life, a Jesus who died on behalf of my sins in my place. A Jesus who is coming again, a Jesus who sits now at the right hand of God the Father, a Jesus who is demanding repentance and a lifestyle of commitment and holiness from me, and yet all the while praying for me. I can get excited about a Jesus like that. Remember Jesus Christ. What better inspiration could we have for enduring hardship in ministry, for living the Christian life? Not only must you have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ, but to endure in ministry, you must also rely upon God's Word and its power. In verse 9, Paul elaborates on his suffering and he expresses his optimism despite the hardship. I mean, this is a man who everywhere he goes is either beaten, imprisoned, or stoned. I think every place except two in Scripture. And here he elaborates on his suffering, his imprisonment. He says, for the gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Paul is relying upon God's word, the gospel, and its power. He is affirming here in verse 9 that his bonds do not hinder the proclamation and the advance of the gospel. He could be imprisoned, but the word of God and the power of the word of God cannot be in prison. We ought to take great comfort in that. He continues on. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. In other words, this knowledge that the gospel, God's word, cannot be chained or bound provides Paul with an incentive to endure anything in ministry. For the sake of those who are chosen, for God's people, those whom God has elected to salvation. Yes, election is a biblical doctrine. Yes, we have the responsibility to preach the gospel. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. God's word cannot be chained or bound. It provides him with an incentive for ministry so that they, that is those who are chosen, they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. So we see that Paul's suffering, his enduring all things, is purposeful. He does not mean that his sufferings, his hardships, were redemptively effective for God's people. Not at all. But he does mean that he suffered so as to enable God's people to attain their salvation. In other words, he was willing to do anything in the spread of the gospel if it would bring salvation and eternal glory to those whom God has chosen. I know Paul's heart here. He knew that ministry is about the salvation of souls. Don't ever forget that. It's nice for us guys to be scholars and to have the privilege of teaching the Word of God and writing books and things like that. But ministry is about salvation of souls. You know, those books, you might get you a nickel and a cup of coffee. But don't ever divorce scholarship from church life. Don't ever divorce scholarship from seeking to share the gospel with the lost. But Paul here has a reliance upon God's word and its power, which enables him to endure hardship. God's word, the gospel, it cannot be bound. Similarly, how is it that Southern Baptist missionaries like Bill Wallace, some of you maybe don't even know who he is, Bill Wallace or Lottie Moon, surely you've heard of her, how is it that they were able to endure hardship and suffering and continue on in ministry? In China, they suffered greatly. They, like Paul, had a reliance upon God's word. They realized that the spread of the gospel is a work of divine power. And let me say this. Success in preaching, success in ministry is not dependent on you. Get over that. I tell you, I was so wrapped up in that at one point in my life. Get over that. Don't be a results-oriented person. Yes, we all love to see results. But depend upon God and the power of His word, not upon yourself. Success in ministry is not dependent upon your human cleverness. Success in ministry is not dependent upon your aggressiveness. God Himself is the author of all genuine success in ministry. And we who proclaim God's word must remember that it is God who convicts the human heart. We don't. And when you get discouraged in ministry, remember that God's word, the gospel, has power and it will advance. Over the years, people have tried to shut out the gospel. They've tried to destroy the word of God, all to no avail. The gospel will advance. It has power. I think of the words of Luther in his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You know, as we're enduring hardship in ministry, he says, you know, the body they may kill, but God's word, it abideth still. The word of God has power. Paul himself says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the," what? "The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says that God's word will not return unto him void, empty, but it will accomplish all that he means for it to accomplish. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God, here probably the legal charge of God, but the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts and pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So to endure hardship in ministry, rely upon God's word and its power. Rest in that. To endure hardship in ministry, not only do you need a proper understanding of Jesus Christ, focusing on Him, not only do you need a reliance upon God's word and its power, but to endure hardship in ministry, you must also realize the certainty of reward and punishment. Reward and punishment. We see that in verses 11 through 13. Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. In other words, a statement which deserves full acceptance. And the statement that he's talking about follows here in verses 11 through 13. This is an affirmation that Paul gives Timothy. Paul will appeal to this confession, or perhaps an early hymn in the church, that we speak. He'll shift from the first person singular addressing Timothy, and in this confession, he goes to the first person plural. It's a trustworthy statement, a statement which deserves a full acceptance. And then he will give four conditional clauses for you Greek types. If this, then that. These are conditional clauses. The part of these statements which begin with if, Paul assumed for the sake of argument, they're true. And they describe the actions of those who profess faith in Christ. While the conclusion of each presents the results in terms of either Christ's individual action or a joint action with the believer. So if this, then that. Four times. First of all, notice Paul says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we died with him. It pictures the conversion and the baptism of a Christ follower, a death to sin, a dying with Christ, a crucifying of the old man. If we died with him, then we will also live with him. In other words, we will enjoy life, I take this to mean, in heaven. Verse 12, if we endure, that is, if we continuously bear up under the hardship and the afflictions heaped upon us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of our proclamation of the gospel, then we will also reign with him. In other words, after Christ's return, believers who endure will participate in the reign of the glorified Messiah. You can read about that in Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 6. I don't have our reign with him all worked out, but I just know the Word of God says that in some way, shape, or form, we will reign with Christ. Imagine that. If we deny or disown him, verse 12, presumably here to avoid suffering, to avoid hardship, or because we are ashamed of him, then he will also deny us. That is, Christ will deny us in the final judgment. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 reads, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And if Christ denies us in the final judgment, we will enter eternity in lostness. A believer in Jesus will endure. He will persevere. Verse 13, if we are faithless, then he will remain faithful. If we remain faithless, in other words, however wayward, however faithless men may become or be, God is still faithful. His love for the lost continues unalterable. He will remain true to his promises. He will carry out what he has said, including this, in his word. And Paul supports this affirmation with this reason, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, to be faithful through everything in spite of the worst that men can do is inherent in God's character. It's part of the very essence of his nature. So what have we seen here in verses 11 through 13? We've seen that God will reward loyalty to Christ, but he will also punish disloyalty. To endure hardship in ministry You must realize the certainty of reward and punishment. The certainty of reward and punishment, it promotes the endurance of hardship in ministry. I can remember when I was a little boy. It wasn't that long ago. I can remember when I was a little boy that my mom used to frequently say to me, "Terry, take out the garbage here in the next half hour or so." And I had a choice. I could either take out that garbage, or she would then go on to say, "Now you need to do that before your father comes home." And I knew what that meant. That meant that if I took out the garbage like a faithful son and doing what my mother told me, then all would be well. But if I didn't, I knew that when my father got home and learned that I did not listen to my mom's instructions, that I would pay for it. Usually with the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning. God rewards and punishes. We need to be loyal to Christ as we endure hardship in ministry. And so I ask you again, are you discouraged this morning? Endure. Feel like you can't go on? Persevere. To endure hardship in ministry, you must have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ. To endure hardship in ministry, you must rely upon God's word and its power. And to endure hardship in ministry, you must realize the certainty of God's reward and punishment. I close to you reading to you the words of Paul. Some we've just read earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then over in chapter 4, some of the last words of Paul, foremost on his mind, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time is coming, and indeed is already here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." God, I pray that we might appropriate these words into our hearts and life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.